I'd like to read, I know we read it last week, but I like it. I think it's exciting to read it. Revelation chapter 20, we're going to stand and read the entire chapter together. We went through it last week, a little bit anyway, not word for word or verse by verse even, but we did go through it quite a bit. And we're going to talk tonight about the millennium. We're going to talk about a few things about it, and then at the end of the last 5 points will be what are the characteristics of the millennium that we have to look forward to. And we have never, ever lived in a time like that. I mean, it's just, we've never have. You could say, I can only imagine. I don't know that that's about all we can do is imagine. Because where we are and what's down the road, it's not even close. It's not even close. Not even the same zip code, I used to say. My brother, I went out to go hunting with him, and he hung a tree stand. And I'm afraid of heights, okay. And he had that thing way up there. I said, you got that tree stand in a different zip code. I'm not even getting up there. And my dad started cracking up, and so ever since I've kind of stuck to that phrase. But, I mean, from then to now, it's not even the same zip code. So let's stand together. Let's read Revelation chapter 20 again. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Father, we look forward to that 1,000-year reign when our Lord and our Savior and our Master, and really our all in all, comes back the second time to rule and to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We've never experienced anything like it, and we won't experience anything like that, quite honestly, we know, until that day gets here. But what a day it'll be. And so we look forward to it, and tonight as we study your word concerning some of the things that go along with the millennial kingdom, and perhaps even next week as well, God, encourage our hearts. I know it's a mess. I know the world's a mess. Politics is a mess, wars and rumors of wars all around, and yet your word is true, your word is faithful. So may we learn it better and better, know it more and more, and that because of it we'll be more faithful and more consistent in our Christian walk. God bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I would like you to turn. I'm going to flip around a little bit tonight. I probably will use more verses out of the book of Isaiah than any other verse, but I do want you to go to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. And I have a ton of references here. For some of the time's sake, I won't turn to all of them, but I am going to mention the prophets that mention that write about some of these things. The millennial age is a time when the purpose of God are fully realized on the earth. Now, the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, as we have seen, is connected to Israel's four great covenants. The scriptures teach us that this particular kingdom on earth is viewed as the fulfillment of these four major covenants to the nation of Israel. By the way, I didn't make you out a PowerPoint tonight, so you don't have to write, only if you want to. I want you to look here at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. That is Israel, and the holy city specifically is what? Jerusalem. To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, I like that, and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. That'll be awesome. And then he goes down through and he gives a 70-week prophecy and describes a little bit about the Antichrist and so on and so forth. We'll just stick to that one verse for now by way of introduction. So, all four of Israel's great covenants come to culmination, I guess you could say, in the millennial reign. Now, the promises of the Abrahamic covenant that concern, and we just read there, a land and a seed, they are fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. Those were the two things that we said, this is review, that what made the Abrahamic covenant very, very special and unique. Israel, she will possess the land. She will inherit all of the blessings and that are directly related to the fulfillment of the covenant. Now you think about the different Old Testament prophets that wrote about this. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Zechariah, and Malachi. These are not one verse wonders that people come up with somewhere. I mean, the Old Testament prophets, they're smeared with biblical truth. For instance, then, so that's the Abrahamic covenant, the land and the seed. Then we looked at the Davidic covenant. These might not be in the order we looked at them in, but we looked at the Davidic covenant concerning the king and the kingdom and the throne and the royal house. And they are all fulfilled by Messiah in the millennial age. Who wrote about that? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They really wrote a lot about it, all three of them. But then you also have Hosea and Micah. So once again, I'll say this. This isn't one verse of scripture somewhere where somebody pulled up and said, here's a whole doctrine that we're going to put on. No, these are written by many, many of the Old Testament prophets. So you've got the Abrahamic covenant, you've got the Davidic covenant, then we looked at the land covenant. And that is also fulfilled in the millennium, where when the Lord comes, Israel will finally possess all of the land that God promised her. All right, now who writes about that? Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Micah, Zechariah. So you've got all these prophets writing prophecies about these things. And then the last covenant we looked at, the fourth one, we looked at the previous 2 weeks, is the new covenant. And in that promise was a promise of a new heart. God is going to give Israel a new heart. The forgiveness of sins, the fulfilling of the Spirit, they're all fulfilled in the new covenant. And remember, you and I, even though we're not Israel, we're spiritual Israel. We are the church. We participate in the millennial kingdom. Now, who wrote about the new covenant? Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and also, of course, Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 11. Now, all of the spiritual blessings that are associated in the new covenant, Israel receives, they are all fulfilled in this covenant, and it'll happen during the millennial kingdom. So in the millennium, there is a complete fulfillment of all that God has promised the nation of Israel. Now, I'm done with covenants. That's all I'm going to say about covenants. So we're on it for a few weeks. Secondly, I want to mention again the relation of Satan to the millennium. After the Lord's second coming, we read this in Revelation chapter 20, the first few verses there, the first three actually, Satan is bound. Satan, as the god of this age, and he is the god of this age, has carried on his work to defeat the purpose and program of God from the crucifixion of Jesus, and really even before that, if you go back into the Old Testament, here's a study for you, I won't do it, but you study all the times where Satan tried to destroy the royal seed in all of Israel. I mean, time and time and time and time again, but God never allowed it to happen. So Satan, since like the fall of man, has been trying to defeat God's program and God's purpose. But in the millennial age, and we participate in this, is to be an age in which divine righteousness is to be on display. Now, I want you to look at some of these verses with me. We already just looked at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, where he says, and to bring in an everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision. And I'll tell you what, you ought to be looking forward to that everlasting righteousness. And I want you to go back to Isaiah chapter 11. In verse number 5. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. One of the things, and we'll look at this more in a little bit later on, is that righteousness is going to rule. Look at that. Isaiah chapter 32 in verse 1. Behold, I hear your pages, I'll wait. I'm not going to look at a ton of verses tonight, but I do want you to see three right here. Daniel 9, 24, Isaiah 11, 5, Isaiah 32, 1. They actually count as one. That makes my numbers right. Verse 1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Oh, that's going to be awesome. And princes shall rule in judgment. Then if you would, please, one more, Jeremiah chapter 23. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. I mean, that's going to be just awesome. So it is also God's final test, by the way, of fallen humanity under the most ideal circumstances. Now, if you think that you can put mankind into a perfect environment and that will fix everything, look at the millennial kingdom. They are going to live for 1,000 years in a wonderful environment. And at the end of that 1,000 years, and you read this a moment ago in Revelation 20, Satan will be loosed, and he will be able to assemble an army together. And of course, there'll be one more conflict. Now, to me, it's unbelievable that Satan could put together an army after the Lord Jesus Christ himself ruled and reigned on the earth for 1,000 years, but he's able to do it. You say, man, we're bad. No, we're bad. All out, now listen, about think about this millennial kingdom. All outward temptation is removed. Satan's gone. Demons are gone. There's no temptation that way. And man will still demonstrate what he is apart from, satanic influence. You know what he still has, though? He has a sinful nature. So there can be the full manifestation of righteousness because Satan's gone, the demons are gone, and a test of humanity apart from external temptation. Satan actually has to be removed from the sphere, so he's bound and he's removed from the scene for the entirety of the millennial period. Now, there was a couple other times in the history of mankind where you thought they could have got it right. The first one was with Adam and Eve. There was no sin. I mean, it was a perfect environment. When we talk about dispensationalism, we call it the dispensation of innocence. There was no sin. And without sin, they'd never sinned. There was never sin present. There was no bad examples. There was no bad environment. Everything was perfect. And yet, they proved what they could do. A little temptation from the devil comes along. They fall into sin. And then there's a second time. Noah, there's a great flood. God wipes every living thing, every living creature off the face of the earth. So when the ark lands and 8 people get off the ark, they are all believers in God. All 8 of them. There's only 8 of them. But they're all believers. That's the second time. And it wasn't long that man began to do wickedness all over again. And then we get the, Genesis chapter 11 in the Tower of Babel. And God said, go abroad and scatter all the world. And guess what? They didn't do it. So God said, I'm going to confound you. And I'm going to confuse your languages. And he did. So they proved it there. Now we come to the millennial kingdom, time number three. And you would think that eventually man would figure this thing out. But after a 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth, the devil is loosed and still able to put together an army. Now, I wrote this in my notes. I know we're depraved, but my goodness, can we ever get it right? And I will tell you, without imparted righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll never get it right. We just won't. Now, Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years at the beginning, and he'll be loosed at the end. What about the relation of Jesus to the millennium? Now, I find this particular part of this Bible study a blessing. I hope you will. I think you'll find the next part after this, which will be the last part after this, even more of a blessing. The personal manifestation, think about that, of the person of Jesus Christ as he rules and reigns in what has to be called a theocracy. Theo, God, it's God's government, and he's ruling and reigning all by himself in the sense that he is the ultimate leader of the whole thing. Now, the entire millennial time depends upon his return to the earth as promised. You say, when do you think it'll be? It's going to be 7 years and a little bit more. I just don't know how much the little bit more is. That's when it'll start. You'll figure that out after a while, some of you. Now, everything that exists in this millennial has its origin in the King of Kings who is revealed. So the entire age depends on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to give you a few thoughts on this as quickly as I can. There are certain names as you read through the Old Testament and titles that are going to be applied to Jesus Christ in his millennial kingdom. Each one of them suggests some facts of his person and his work in that day, the one that's still down the road in the millennial kingdom. The first one is the branch. Now I want you to turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2. Now, I have references on several other books of the Bible, but I'll probably, in this section, limit myself to the book of Isaiah. It says here in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely from them that are escaped of Israel. And seeing how you're here, turn to chapter 11 and verse 1, which I think we've already read a couple of times in the previous weeks. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall go out of his roots. Now, in the millennium, Jesus will reign as a priest and as a king over the earth. Schofield comments on this name, the branch. A name of Christ, he said, is used in a fourfold way. It's the branch of Jehovah, as we read there in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2. That is Emmanuel. That is the character of Christ, God with us. When Jesus rules and reigns during the millennial kingdom, he is Emmanuel. He's the branch. He is God with us. And he is to be fully manifested to restored and converted Israel after his return to divine glory. Secondly, he's referred to the branch of David. Now think about this when we go through these. Isaiah 11:1, that's what Isaiah 11:1 is there. We already read it. That is Messiah, of the seed of David according to the flesh, revealed in his earthly glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then there is one in Isaiah 52. Turn over there. If we stick to one book, it shouldn't take all night to get there, right? We hope. Jehovah's servant, the branch. Now, this is the Messiah's humiliation and obedience unto death. Now, notice what it says here in the last few verses, beginning in verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astoned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And of course, it goes into the famous prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 12. I won't take time to read all that, but I would ask you to take time to read all that. Because it has to do with his humiliation and his obedience to the death that he suffered for you and I. And the fourth name Mr. Schofield mentioned was the man whose name is the branch. And that is mentioned in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12 and verse 13. Now that's the character as the Son of Man, the last Adam, the second man, the reigning who will come and who will rule and reign as the priest king on the earth and the dominion over the earth that Adam lost, Christ will gain back. So he's called the branch. He's also called the Lord of hosts in Isaiah chapter 23 and verse 23 and Isaiah 44 and verse 6. The Bible says, thy God. That's also mentioned here. Look at verse 7 in Isaiah 52, right where you already are. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, and bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The Lord, the Most High, the Son of God, Jehovah, all names which show that the one ruling is truly God, so that the reign may be accurately called a theocracy. A theocracy. However, that didn't sound right either. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. Good, let's move on. Listen, Jesus will rule and reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then, if you want to, you can turn. I'm going to skip reading all these. But in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, you have the rod of Jesse. Now, we read that already. That's the Son of Man, the servant, the tender plant. They're all used of the Messiah to emphasize his humanity and his right then to rule over men because of his relation to men. And then there is the regal authority of the Messiah, which is seen in his names like this, King. And if you were to take the name King and all the Bible references to go with the name King, you'd be here all night. I mean, there's a list of them. The judge, the lawgiver, Messiah the prince of princes, in which his right to the throne and to the royal powers associated with the throne, they are all attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the work of King as Redeemer in bringing salvation to the people. It's emphasized in the names like Redeemer, the Son of Righteousness, the Wall Breaker, the shepherds, the Lord our righteousness, the stone, the light. Now, I know you're not going to remember all that, but I'll say you ought to realize that there's a lot of names that are associated with Jesus that go into the millennium. The Messiah is presented as the Son of God and as the Son of Man, who redeems and reigns throughout the kingdom age. And I'm going to tell you what a time it's going to be. Now, those are the names that are applied to Jesus in the millennium and his relation to the millennium. I can be honest, it's off the chart. Now, I want you to think about this. What about the manifestation of Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom? Now, the prophetic scriptures state a number of ministries and manifestations of Jesus as Israel's Messiah at his second coming. The fact of the second coming is obviously established, and we're not going to go into tonight, in the Old Testament. I hope nobody here this evening doubts at all that Jesus is coming back to this earth. And his second coming is in two parts. He comes in the clouds, he takes away the church, but then later on, he comes back and he sets down his feet in the holy city, Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives specifically, to rule and reign. And I hope there's nobody here that doubts the second coming of Jesus. Now, I have talked to several people in my life, at least three I can think of right off the top of my head, who have told me, Jesus is coming again, and who said something like this, I had never heard anything like that before. Quite honestly, as a Catholic, and I know we had to heard it, but it never sunk into my head, I guess. You talk about somebody that was spiritually dumb, man, you're looking at him. I didn't get a clue. But he's coming. And let me say this. This isn't a one-verse wonder either, the thing about Jesus coming again. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Habakkuk, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, seven Old Testament prophets all wrote about it. So his coming will see him manifested as the Son of Abraham. And as the Son of Abraham, now these all go back to the covenants, remember, he will possess the land, he will institute the kingdom with Abraham's seed. The Abrahamic covenant had to do with land and seed. He'll be manifested as the Son of David. And as the son of David, what covenant does that associate itself with? It's obvious, the Davidic, where he will, as the rightful heir to the throne, assume the throne, and he will reign from David's throne in Jerusalem. He'll be manifested as the Son of Man, and as such, will execute judgment during the kingdom age. And then he will be manifested as God's king, running his theocratic kingship. I said at that time, he will be a king of righteousness. He will be king over all of Israel. He will be king of kings over all the earth. I mean, this is something. And then he'll be manifested as God the Son, so he can be the tabernacle of God is with men. That's what it says in the Old Testament. Now, in these manifestations, what are some of the works that Jesus will do? Redeemer, judge, rewarder of the saints, teacher, king, prophet, lawgiver, shepherd. You know what he is in the millennial? He's everything. He's everything. Then there's the manifestation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be associated actually with his humanity. There will be a glorious dominion because Jesus was obedient to death. It's given universal dominion to replace the dominion that Adam lost. I mentioned that earlier. It'll be a glorious government in which Christ, as David's son, is given absolute power to govern. Everything is glorious as it's so associated with Jesus. And you can go on and on and on and on about those things. But let me say this. Through the king, there will be a full display of the divine attributes so that Christ might be glorified as God. You've never seen that in your life. And you're not going to see it till down the road. And then I want to give you this tonight. What is the spiritual character of the millennium? Before I get there, what's the spiritual character of America today? It's terrible. It's absolutely deplorable. There are people out there. I mentioned some of these things Wednesday night. The spiritual character is not only deplorable, the people are just stupid. Some people don't like that word, but I can't think of a more accurate word to use than that word. I mean, they're just like dumb beyond, they have no common sense at all. And they're ungodly, and they're wicked as the devil himself. So, when you think about the spiritual character of the millennium, if Jesus, and I tried to get this point across in a little introduction there, is about everything there is to millennial kingdom, what kind of a spirituality do you think is going to be characterized during that millennial kingdom? I'll give you five thoughts. First of all, it's characterized by righteousness. Is this world characterized by righteousness today? No. We have been losing ground as Christians it's kicked into overdrive. Abortion, out of control. Same-sex marriage. I remember years ago talking to somebody and say, you know, I think one of these days there's same-sex marriage is going to be legal. This gentleman said to me, that will never happen. Well, guess what? It happened. And it only not only happened, they get more rights seemingly than you and I get. And if they say, oh, they spoke out against me, you're hate crime. But if they speak out against us, how come that's not hate crime? Do you wonder that? Because you know what they have? They have freedom of speech. You know what they don't want us to have? Freedom of speech. So it's characterized by righteousness. But today, we're not living in a righteous world. There's immorality, it's rampant. They don't even want kids, and I mentioned this Wednesday, the adoption center over in Syracuse, they adopt their children into Christian homes. They don't want that. They don't want Christian homes to be able to adopt drop babies out of orphanages in the foster care system. You know why? You might make them little Christians. And you know what they don't want? Little Christians. Because those little Christians might follow Jesus. And you know what they don't want? People following Jesus. So that's where we are. But that's not where we're going to be. Malachi said this in chapter 4 and verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves at the stall. The key words of the millennial reign of Jesus are these two: righteousness and peace. Is there peace today? There ain't no peace today. But it's righteousness and peace. Righteousness being the root of which peace is the fruit. Righteousness brings peace. Look over there at Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 18. My people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings in a quiet and resting places. Now, when he specifically says they're my people, who's he specifically talking about? Israel. Can you ever think about in your mind when Israel has dwelled in perfect peace? No. And they won't dwell in perfect peace until the Prince of Peace comes back. The key words are righteousness and peace. The psalmist said in Psalm 72, 7, in his days shall righteousness flourish, not now, but in his days, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. Now listen, don't be discouraged by what you see going on. This is now, but it's not then. You better keep your eyes on the then, because it's not like it is. It's not going to be like it is now. Then shall be filled the prophecy of Psalm 85. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Look at Isaiah chapter 61. Just think, I could have you turn into all these verses. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The last part of the verse. Yeah, I'll read them. I'll read the whole verse. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. Zion, go back to chapter 1. You know, a simple casual reading of the prophecy books, you can miss a lot of this stuff. In verse 26, and I will restore thy judges as the first, and the counselors at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be called that, and shall be filled with judgment and righteousness. So one of the things that we look forward to in the millennial kingdom is living on an earth of righteousness. I can't wait for that. Second word is obedience. The kingdom is characterized by obedience. Complete, and listen, willing obedience. People, we willingly to obey. Obedience will be another character of the millennium. So when Jesus decides to judge somebody and says it, that's what's going to happen. There's not going to be an argument. There's not going to be a discussion. There's not going to be a debate. There's not going to be courts and all that. Jesus is the judge. He'll take care of the problem. And obedience, excuse me, will reign. So now you're living in a world where there's righteousness. You're not now, but you will. Then you're living in another thing that has to do with obedience. And then there's a third thing, holiness. Holiness characterizes the kingdom. Adam at creation was given an untried innocence. And had he been obedient, he'd have been holy. But you know the end of the story. He wasn't obedient. And so he wasn't holy. In fact, he brought upon himself and everybody else a sinful nature. The innocence was lost by this act of obedience. Now it's God's purpose to manifest holiness in his creatures, in his kingdom. Chester Wooding, in The Millennial Glory of Christ, wrote this. He said, the following offered is a brief summation of the millennial truth. The impious little horn, who casts truth to the earth in Daniel chapter 8, will be vanquished by Christ in his triumphant ride on behalf of truth, meekness, and righteousness. Above all, holiness will be the great distinguishing characteristics of the Jewish people in all the categories of their natural life. a holiness not their own, but imparted to them by Messiah, who is in their midst and possessed by them through a life of faith. The following is offered in the way of recap. I can't say that word. The Lord will make bare his holy arm, the revelation of Messiah, and gain the victory over his enemies. The holy seed shall be the nucleus of the restored Jewish nation. All those remaining in Zion shall be called holy, having their filth washed away. A way of holiness will be raised up to allow the rest of the ransom of the Lord to return to Zion. God will speak in holiness, allotting the land to his people. The Lord will inherit Judah, his portion, the land now rightly called holy. And Jerusalem shall be holy. A holy oblation dedicated to the Lord will be especially reserved for the sanctuary and its ministry. The Lord will exalt his holy mountain, establish his holy house, the law of which shall be holiness. It shall be his dwelling in the place of the soles of his feet, so that Israel shall no more defile his holy name forever. This is all coming out of Isaiah and Ezekiel and a little bit in Psalms. And all the nations shall know that the Lord, the Holy One, is in Israel. Christ will reign over the nations of the earth from the throne of his holiness, according to the holy oath that sealed the Davidic covenant. The priests will teach the people the difference between the holy and the profane, and they shall appear before Messiah in holy array. And that day upon the bells of the horses will be inscribed, Holiness unto the Lord. And all the pots of Jerusalem and Judah shall be just as holy as the sacred vessels of the Lord's house. I don't know how many times the word holy was mentioned in what he wrote there, but I'm going to tell you something. Holiness is going to be one of the spiritual characteristics of the millennial kingdom. And I'm going to tell you why I read all of that. Because I like the word holy and holy and holy and holy. Because where you and I are living right now, it's wicked and wicked and more wicked. This is what it is. But that'll stop. That's all going to stop. Let me give you another word that characterizes the millennial kingdom. Truth. Truth. You've got righteousness, obedience, holiness, and now you have truth. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The millennial kingdom will be characterized by truth. In fact, in the millennium, there will be a full manifestation of truth. Now, the prophecies that picture the millennium, Peter writes, untie in their testimony that, and here's the fifth thing I want you to get before I quote him. The number five characteristic of the millennium is this, the indwelling presence, or maybe a better, because we have that now in the church age, but it's the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, we have that right now. I know that. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. But in the millennium, it will be a fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. So let me quote Peter's. The prophecies picturing the millennium untie in their testimony that the work of the Holy Spirit in believers will be more abundant and have greater manifestation in the millennium than in any previous dispensation. It is evident from the scriptures that all believers will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit in the millennium, even as they are in this present age. Now, Joel's prophecy. Have you read Joel chapter 2 and the prophecy of Joel chapter 2? That is a very confusing prophecy in this sense. That is what we refer to as a near far prophecy. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, part of that prophecy has already been fulfilled, but it's not all been fulfilled. So the near part has been fulfilled. But the far prophecy of that same prophecy has yet to be fulfilled. Those are confusing prophecies to try to figure out what they really mean. Don't let that bother you, but that is a tough one. But this prophecy, or that prophecy that you read about in Joel chapter 2, will be fulfilled. Now he goes on and says this, the filling of the Holy Spirit will be common in the millennium, in contrast to the infrequency of it in other ages. Let me ask you a question. Do you think most Christians that you know today are walking in the fullness of the Spirit? I don't think they are. I think we all could be, but I don't think we all are. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Are there any Christians that you know that are fulfilling the lust of the flesh? You know what they're not doing? Exactly. They're not walking in the Spirit. But in the millennium, it will be a fullness of the Spirit. So the filling of the Holy Spirit will be common in the millennium, in contrast to the infrequency of it in other ages. And willing obedience to Him, as well as the spiritual power and inner transformation. In contrast to present-day spiritual apathy, coldness, worldliness, there will be spiritual truth and a wonderful fellowship of the saints. The emphasis will be on righteousness in life and on joy of the Spirit. Now, I guess I ought to throw this in there. Will there be lost people in the millennium? Of course there will be. Some of them will make it through the tribulation and they will enter into the millennial kingdom. During the millennial kingdom, people will be born. How many people will be born during 1,000 years? I got no idea. But it'll be quite a few. And so those people are going to be some of the people that's going to come at the end. It won't, probably won't be those that are born in the beginning. But at the end, they're going to be the ones that are going to be part of Satan's revolt. Peter goes on and he says something like this. This is all concerning the fullness of the Spirit to the spiritual character of the millennial, he writes. The remarkable, astounding outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as presented in the millennial descriptions, so powerful in its transforming, glorifying, and imparting miraculous gifts to the saints, so pervading in and over the Jewish nation, that all shall be righteous from the least to the greatest, so wide-reaching over the Gentiles that they shall rejoice in the light bestowed, and so extended in its operation that the whole earth shall ultimately be covered with glory. This, with the magnificent portrayals of the millennial and succeeding ages, is so sublime with the indwelling, abiding, communicated divine that no one can contemplate it without being profoundly moved at the display of spirituality. Now, while this millennial kingdom that I've been talking about tonight is earthly, it is spiritual in character. The five words I want you to hang on to: righteous, obedient, holy, truth, and the fullness of the Spirit. Have you ever lived in a place like that? You've never lived in a place like that. I mean, none of us have ever lived in a place like that. So you think, well, I can just imagine it. I'm not sure you can really imagine it, because you've never experienced anything remotely close to this. The only time I would say anybody ever experiences anything remotely close to this is when you go to a camp meeting for a week or two and you live there. There's no TV, there's no newspapers, there's no phones. Some of you would have withdrawal, no phones. There's no outside worldly influence. And it's awesome. And God can speak. We were at a family camp years ago in Hammond, Indiana. And it was kind of wild and crazy, I'll tell you that. But, boy, it was a blessing to be there. I mean, nobody had phones. Because you don't even remember if cell phones were in existence. But we didn't have any. No televisions, no radios, no magazines, no newspapers, no worldly, ungodly influence. People came in the first day. It was normal singing, you know, kind of normal, quiet congregation. But by the end of the week, that place, they were knocking, you know, blowing the roof off the top, because they had lived a week. We had lived a week under nothing but this godly, godly atmosphere. Never heard a curse word. Never saw two boys holding hands as they walked down the streets, or two girls holding hands as they walked down the streets. Never saw one person immodestly dressed. Never saw one thing wrong or even questionable. Never saw anybody fighting. None of that stuff. There was none of it. And boy, it was nice. Our young people go to camp every year. And sometimes they experience an atmosphere like that for a week. I mean, there's sometimes some things that the counselors have to deal with. But a lot of times, the whole week, most of them don't have any negative things to do. It's all good. Do you realize we're going to live in an atmosphere like that for 1,000 years? So, you know what? It's going to be awesome. I look forward to participating in it. And you know what it's all about? It's all about Jesus. Him ruling and reigning. Now, I'm going to have one more lesson on the millennial next week, and I hope you'll come back and hear it. But What about, it'll be more about the condition on the earth. I'm not going to say any more about covenants. I'm not going to say more about Satan's part in the millennial kingdom. And I'm not going to say much more about those five things. But what's more of it like? Don't you look forward to it, beloved? I mean, it is going to be something that God has for us. I look forward to it. I get excited studying that stuff. I think it's just going to be awesome. It gives me something to look forward to. You know when they put me in a pine box and put me in the dirt? That doesn't end it all. And if the Lord comes and raptures me out of here, that's better yet. But praise God, look what we've got to look forward to. What a time it'll be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray your people are encouraged. They're comforted. They've got some hope. They can look forward to something that they've never lived, never experienced, never seen. A time when righteousness will reign, when obedience will be immediate, when truth shall reign, because the ultimate truth will be here, the Lord Jesus. When holiness reigns supreme, when there is everybody who is living with a fullness of the Spirit of God. I mean, we've never seen anything like that. But we sure look forward to it one day. And I pray every Christian here tonight will keep that in their mind. There's more to living than what we're living right now. And while I enjoy life, and I think most everybody here does, while I enjoy all the things we have and all the things we get to do and the service we get to do for you, it's nothing like it is in the millennial kingdom. It just isn't. May we glorify you because of what you have yet for us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is exciting to look forward to it, you know what? Ushers, if you'll come, I will.